Morning, brother and sisters. Hopefully the internet holds up today. It's been a bit flaky today so far, so apologies if it drops out from time to time. I want to start right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, where we read that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. So since the beginning, whenever that was, the earth had been in darkness. But now, at this point, God brings light to the earth, so that his great creative work can be seen. And you might ask the question, well, who was there to see it? And, well, the answer was probably no one, unless you include the angels. But it is possible that this is a vision. A Genesis 1 is a vision that was given to Moses to enable him to write down this record of creation for us. So Moses had to be able to see the things that were happening. And when God creates light, he reveals his creation. He's in a sense, revealing himself, because as John's first epistle puts it, chapter 1 and verse 5, God is light, amongst all the other things that God is. You know, God is love, God is a spirit, but God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, light is something that we in the 21st century, or now, take for granted. I think, certainly in this country, we take it for granted that the sun will set tonight but will rise again tomorrow morning. We recognise and take for granted that when the sun does go down and that darkness comes, we can just flick a switch and light will be there. You know, not like the old days of having to light a candle or whatever, but there's always a source of light available to us. It's very rare that we find ourselves in complete darkness. And we have, as I say, become accustomed to having light around us to see. We hear nowadays increasingly about light pollution, which is you know, the light which is created by our society affecting wildlife's behaviour, nighttime creatures in particular. Here in West Yorkshire, where we are today, we have a case in point. We have one of the worst areas in the country, or in the world even, for light pollution. And any astronomer around here will tell you how difficult it is to see the night sky. To even see the stars is difficult in this part of the world. Probably a bit easier for you up there in North Yorkshire. So I think we find it hard to appreciate just how dark darkness can be. And just to illustrate that from a couple of examples that have happened to me, a few years ago we were on holiday in Ireland and we went down a cave. And around halfway down that cave, they turned the lights out. They did warn us. It wasn't just wasn't that much of a shock to the system, but they did warn us, and they turned the lights out. And clearly down there is no source of light at all. It was pitch black. You couldn't see the hand before your face. It was absolute darkness. And it was quite disconcerting, if I'm honest, quite scary in some respects. What if the light never came back on again? It was really an unusual experience. More recently, we were on holiday last year in the Cotswolds, in the countryside, and we were driving home one night through some of these country roads, little single-track roads in the middle of nowhere, and I remember coming up to a T-junction, and like you do at the T-junction, you stop at the give way, and then you look right and you look left to see if anything's coming. Well, nothing was coming, but there was nothing there. Literally nothing there. You couldn't see anything other than the cone of light from the headlamps. You couldn't see anything at all. No trees, no cows, no road, no nothing to left or to the right. It was really, really odd, really disconcerting. It was almost as if nothing existed outside of this light that was coming from the headlights. Quite, again, disconcerting. So we, as I say, we have become accustomed to light, and we have forgotten, I think, how dark the darkness can be. Now, at the beginning of the New Testament, or the New Creation, rather, I should say, in John's Gospel, we have again the light brought to our attention. John chapter 1. find it. John chapter 1 and the first 9 verses, where we read that in the beginning, again, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So here again, at the beginning of this new creation, we are once again brought to the light. And here this is clearly Jesus being characterised to us as the light of the world. You know, Jesus, who was to become the best possible manifestation of God's character and God's nature in the world, born to bring men out of the darkness of the ignorance and the certainty of death, to find salvation in the knowledge of the truth, to find faith in his Father's power to save sinners. Verse 11, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we have here this contrast shown to us, don't we, between light and darkness. And it's a theme that we have running right through the scriptures, this idea that light is good and darkness is bad. And it runs all the way through this contrast. It begins in Genesis 1, as we saw, and it goes right through to Revelation 22, the last chapter of our scriptures that we have. Revelation 22 and verse 5, we read there that in the new Jerusalem, there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And in the previous chapter, verse 21, reading from verse 23, we read that the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did light it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour to it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations unto it. And there shall be no wise entering to it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever maketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So we have this wonderful prospect before us, don't we, for those who believe, those who have aligned themselves and shown their faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ. A wonderful prospect for those who are written in the book of life, as we're told there, and surely that must include us. Now, there are a few examples, not many, where mankind comes into contact with this divine light, and it leaves its mark on those who it comes in contact with. If we go first of all to Exodus, chapter 34, we read about Moses on the Mount. So Exodus 34 and verse 27. The Lord said to Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words have I made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, with the 2 tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the Mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. So Moses had been up in the Mount in this cloud for these 40 days, and when he came back, there was a physical difference. His face shone. The light reflecting from his experience and his meeting with God over that period of time. And it scared the people who he'd left behind, Aaron and the people. They were scared, they were concerned by this light coming from Moses' face, and he was then asked to wear a veil, as you recall. Go to Luke's Gospel, and we can think about Zacharias. Luke chapter 1 and verse 21. The people waited for Zacharias and marvelled that he tarried so long in the temple. You remember, Zacharias was having this conversation with an angel. When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. So we can't be sure here, but what is it that they saw about Zacharias that so that they could perceive he'd been with in the presence of God? And I suggest to you that his face shone also, that his experience being in the light of the truth at this point, his face shone also, that people could see that he had been in presence of this angel, this angelic messenger from God. Jesus himself, if we go back to Matthew's gospel record, Matthew 17, at the Transfiguration. Matthew 17 and the first verse there. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment white as the light. So again, in this meeting with God, Jesus' face shone. His clothes also shone, as white as the sun. And one more example from today's reading, Acts chapter 9, where we have Paul and his meeting with the risen Christ. Acts chapter 9, and beginning at verse 3. As he, Paul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. So we have this record of Paul being literally blinded by the light. The light was so bright that it blinded him temporarily, thankfully. But certainly it had a physical effect on Saul and his eyes that he could no longer see. But, by God's good grace, verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as if he'd been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. So in all these examples, coming into contact with this light of the gospel, light of the truth, has a physical effect on these people. And we read elsewhere that God dwells in light unapproachable, that we cannot get close to God because of this light. It's too much for mankind to bear. We cannot be in the presence of this light. We can't survive in the presence of this light. But we can approach him, again through the grace of God, through his reflected light in Jesus Christ. And we can be a vessel to accept and reflect that light ourselves. We have that gift from God to do that. John the Baptist, for example, was described by Jesus in John chapter 5. John 5 and verse 31. Where Jesus says, If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. But there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness to the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He, speaking of John, was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So this wasn't, as we read in John 1, this wasn't John's light, it wasn't coming from John, it was a reflected light coming from the Lord. But he, for a while in his mortal life, he was able to use that word, to display that light, to reflect that light to those round about him, and bring others into the knowledge of the gospel and the truth. But it's Paul who really emphasises this idea of the light of the gospel, and you can imagine why, given the experiences we've just read about in Acts chapter 9. He talks about this light of the gospel much more than anyone else. If we go to 2 Corinthians as an example, 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. I'll just take the first seven verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, says Paul, seeing as we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. So Paul, taking the listeners there, the readers, right back to the beginning, God shining out of darkness, and this light now has come to us to shine in our hearts, to in these earthen vessels which we inhabit. Go to Ephesians and chapter 5. Ephesians 5, I'm reading from verse 8. In speaking to the believers here in Ephesus, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he said, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So as those believers in Ephesus, so are we. We were, as well as them, once in darkness. We were darkness. There was no light in us. But now we have been brought, haven't we, into that light. And we too have to walk circumspectly, wisely, keeping away from the shadows that surround us, keeping away from those things which could draw us away from the light, those behaviours which we would rather not were seen. But we need to stop them doing those so they cannot be made manifest. If we just go back to 1 John's first epistle, you can read there in the first chapter, in verse 5, 1 John 1 verse 5. This then is the message which ye have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So again, we have this idea of walking in the light, don't we? Doing the truth, doing service, if you like, in the truth. And by doing so, we have fellowship one with another and with our Lord Jesus Christ. And our sin is forgiven. All these things flowing from being in the light and hanging on to, grasping that light. Again, chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So if we profess ourselves to be followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, we need to walk in his footsteps, to follow Jesus' pattern and example in our day-to-day lives. And then from verse 8, we read, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So again, we have this idea of walking in Jesus' footsteps. Now to follow this new commandment, not really a new commandment, but perhaps stated in a new way, this new commandment to love one another. So, as we read in verse 12, that our sins might be forgiven. I mean, it's important that we love one another. It's not an optional thing that we might do. We have to love one another if we want our sins to be forgiven. It's a conditional thing. It's a covenant, isn't it, between us and our Master. So it's in our actions, really, that we show the light that's within us. We don't just hold it inside and nothing. It doesn't affect us. It should be seen on the outside. The impact of this light should be felt and seen by those round about us. And it's in our obedience to the Father. If we go back to Philippians, Paul letters to Philippians, we have this shown to us. At Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 12. In Philippians 2, verse 12, Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain." Yes, we should stand out from the world around us. This light that we have within us should make us stand out from the world around us of darkness. People should recognise us for what we profess to be by the way that we live our lives, refusing to walk in the darkness and continuing to reflect the light of the gospel in our words and in our deeds. Now, there have been one or two occasions, not many, when God has withdrawn light from the world, from the earth. We can go back to the plagues of Egypt as an example, that thick darkness which came to the people of Egypt. When our Lord was on the cross, Luke's Gospel records it for us, Luke 23, I think it's only Luke's Gospel actually that records this, but Luke 23 and verse 44, our Lord was on the cross, it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into my hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the breath. And all was dark for Jesus for the next few days, until that glorious resurrection in the dark tomb. The Saviour of the world had now conquered death, and offered hope to all future generations that they too might be saved from death through their faith in him. So, brothers and sisters, we've come together once again this morning to remember the light of the world, his gracious words and his remarkable deeds, his cruel death at the hands of wicked men, and his glorious resurrection. And he now sits at the right hand of his Father, our mediator in God's unapproachable light, which without Jesus we could never come to God. He sits there as he waits along with us for the time of return. And when he does return to this dark world in which we live, man's deeds will indeed be made manifest for all to see. And they will be judged, honestly, by our righteous King. We pray that when he comes, he might find our lamps burning brightly.